Amen. Father, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you today, Lord, that you are with us. God, we thank you today that wherever we're at, we are praising your name. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. God, we worship you. We are so thankful to be able to gather together in whatever capacity we can, and right now it is through Facebook. Lord, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, nobody would have been able to do this. So we thank you for all that you have given us in this time that we find ourselves, and you are Lord over it. So God, direct this service, direct my thoughts, direct my words. Lord, open ears, open hearts, Lord, to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to hear what you need us to hear in the life of Jacob. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Am I live? Am I good? Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing? Getting a little more comfortable with this. The worship, just beautiful, wonderful, worshiping God. You sense His presence in worship. And it's not about sensing something, but it's beautiful when God graces us with His presence. So thank you all for tuning in. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for bearing with us. We figured out some things. We're learning on the fly. And if you heard a loud noise, that was my wife, and I love her, so I just wanted to say it on the live stream. She's trying to shut the doors, and she made a great face when the doors shut. So welcome to Celebration Church. If you are joining us for the first time, welcome. We would have you fill out a visitor card, but we can't get it to you. However, you are on a device that will allow you to do so. We know it, or you wouldn't be watching. So send us a note. You can send us a private message. You can send it publicly right there. Say hello to everybody on the live stream. Wave, whatever you would like to do. It's kind of fun. Just make sure you're paying attention to the sermon, of course. And speaking of which, we have been in the middle of a series on the book of Genesis. We are in the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. When I say we've been in the middle of a series, it's been almost 2 years. This October, I believe, will be 2 years since we started. And we are just plugging right along. We are in the section of Genesis with the life of Jacob. I think it'd be good to do some review just very quickly where we've been. Genesis chapter 31 it marks the 20-year anniversary of Jacob and Laban and his wives, Leah and Rachel, and he wants to leave, and God tells him to leave in chapter 31, verse 2. He says, get out of here, go back home, which means he's going to have to go through Edom and get back to Canaan. Edom, of course, is where Esau is, and that's going to factor prominently in what we're discussing today. And in Genesis 31, what we saw in the conflict with Laban was that Laban refused to see God's involvement, even though God appeared to him and spoke to him about leaving Jacob alone, whereas Jacob has really begun to transform, or you see the result of 20 years of God's refining sanctification process. Just so you can recall what I'm referencing, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20, in my notes, I wrote down that Jacob is a doofus. You can see the doofus nature of Jacob in Genesis 28. When God appears to him, when they have the famous Jacob's ladder experience where he sees the angels going up and down, and God speaks to him, reconfirms the covenant to him, and Jacob's response is the response of a young believer. And I think all of us have a parallel in our life where we've thought this way, acted this way, prayed this way, and thought ourselves so very spiritual when we did it. And Genesis 28, here's the doofus verse that Jacob provides us. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is worded in such a way that Jacob sounds almost like, Lord, you are so lucky to have me. And if you do these things, then I promise that I will be with you and I will be your servant and you will be my God. As if God was not already his God. Because he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and he's showing Jacob he is also the God of Jacob. So fast forward 20 years into the future, back into Genesis 32, and Jacob has escaped from Laban, and he's acknowledged at the end of this escape in 31 that if God hadn't have done it, it wouldn't have happened. There is something about the way that God does what he does that causes us to realize over time through the process of sanctification that without God, we would not be where we are. And frequently, God is taking us through a mix, a hodgepodge of blessing and difficulty and struggle. And frequently we find that the blessing comes on the tail end of a struggle where we grow and where we learn. So now it's time for Jacob to go back home. So let's go in, and we've got four scenes in Genesis 32. Rather than me reading it all and going back, I'm just going to go in each scene. And scene number one in this story of Jacob is in verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So he's finally left Laban. That's over. And as he goes, the angels of God met him. This is another supernatural encounter that Jacob has with God. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp, two camps. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. So Jacob receives this encouraging blessing. He's running out. Well, he's left Laban. He's already had that confrontation. He's given glory to God. Laban lets them go. And now Jacob is headed towards home. And the very first thing he has is this blessing, this encouragement from God, where he meets these angels. And that's all that we get. I'm sure there's a lot more to that, but this is all God needed us to know. So we move on. And Jacob's messengers, verse 3, before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus shall you say to my lord Esau. Do you remember the last time these guys were together? What happened? Esau was going to kill Jacob. Esau is plotting his death 20 years ago, which is how Jacob winds up leaving and running into Laban and Rachel and Leah and all of that. And Jacob had nothing but a staff. Jacob tricked Esau. Jacob tricked Isaac. Jacob and his mother conspired together to do it, and his name means trickster or cheat or twisting. And so just keep that in mind when you look at this. In verse 4, this is what he says, thus shall you say to my lord Esau. There is a new humility in the voice of Jacob. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. What's going on? Jacob is now brought back face to face with his past of 20 years ago and realizes Esau, covered in hair, that's what his name means, was a man of the field and a hunter and was clearly stronger than Jacob. Jacob is terrified, so he sends the servants out to let Esau know, I have gifts that I want to bring, and I'm coming to you. And Jacob is trying to ease back in to this confrontation with Esau. And then the word comes back from these servants, he's coming with 400 men. Now just be honest, if you were Jacob and you had stolen everything from your brother Esau, and the last time you saw him, he wanted to murder you, and you find out that after telling him that you're coming with gifts, that the response is Esau is on his way with 400 men, what would you think? You would think what Jacob is thinking, I'm dead meat. You would be terrified. You would be afraid, and that is what's happening. But Jacob is still shrewd. He has proven that through his entire life. And he does something really smart. He splits his camp up into two, basically saying he'll be occupied with one, and while they're being slaughtered, at least I'll have this camp and I'll be able to escape. That is where he has been reduced in his fear. He's making provisions and he's making shrewd decisions, but you can see where his mindset is. He's terrified. Look, though, at his response in the midst of his fear. There's a really valuable lesson in what we're about to read. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I love hearing the humble cry of Jacob. He is not the same guy he was 20 years ago. He has been through a process, and God has systematically broken him down while systematically building him up. God has blessed him with children and wives and with livestock and with possessions and with servants. Jacob is blessed tremendously. But in this process, God has broken Jacob in his pride, and he's now humbly calling out to God. Now, Jacob does something that if you've read The Hobbit, you'll remember Gandalf did with Bjorn. So let's read this, verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves. I would love to have a milking camel. 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. And there's a total of three. And so I won't continue to read, but, well, we're going to read what they said. But he set this up so that there was a drove of the livestock with some servants, and then a second battalion, and then a third third group or third drove. And this is what they were instructed to say in verse 17. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. And then he instructs the second and the third to do the same thing. Look at verse 20. And moreover, you shall say, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, this is what I want to get to, what Jacob thinks. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. I want us to think about something that Jacob is doing. Jacob's divided the camp out of fear, and then he's split his present for Esau in the three. and he's prayed. And he's given instructions to the servants to tell Esau, this is a gift from my lord Jacob, and he's behind us. And he wants to stagger it out because he's wanting to just continually impress Esau that he's coming in peace, he's coming in submission, he's coming in humility, and he's humbling himself before Esau. The value of what you see here is that even though God has done a tremendous work in the life of Jacob, and he is not the same guy that he was, he's still Jacob. He's still the shrewd, calculating guy that he has always been. What's important about that is that God gave you and me the personality that he gave you. And he gave you and me the gifts that he gave us. And what God does with them is he doesn't eradicate what he's given us in the journey we walk with God. He sanctifies and purifies who we are so that the gifting that he's given us, rather than it being self-serving, becomes God-glorifying. And so Jacob, who used these very same gifts to deceive, is now using these very same gifts to be humble and to trust God, which is the other lesson that I see in here. Trusting God in prayer does not mean trust God, say a prayer, sit on the couch. Trusting God involves using the gifts that God has given you, using the brain that God has given you, so that you continue to move forward. You trust God and you keep the gunpowder dry. You trust God and you go to work. You trust God and you serve your neighbor. You trust God and you continue forward. You make plans, you make decisions, you do things. You never sit and just hope for the best. You always act and move. Now, sometimes acting is waiting before the Lord. Sometimes acting is seeking Him in silence and fasting and prayer. But that's not all that it is. God requires of us to plan and to move and to act and to raise kids and to work jobs and to pay bills and taxes and do life. Trusting God is never just sitting passively, just hoping that things will turn out okay. And that is clearly here. Even though Jacob calls out to God, he's also simultaneously making plans and trying to do the best that he can in a terrifying situation. Look at verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, in the beginning of verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. The very last thing Jacob does in his quest to get back home, and he has to get through Esau, the very last thing that he does is he sends everybody else ahead and he stays behind. This is a divine appointment. And this is where the sermon really has its meat and potatoes, is here. This is one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, and it's probably the real crux or pivot point in the life of Jacob. Because even though Jacob has been through an incredible change, and even though he is clearly a different man, and even though God has clearly worked in his life, which we can all relate to this, God is not finished in the process of bringing Jacob to where he wants Jacob to be. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Just out of nowhere in the story, there's a man that shows up. We know from Hosea chapter 12, you can go look at Hosea chapter 12 as the prophet looks back on the story. We know that this is an angel of the Lord. And we know that Jacob, here later in the same story, is going to refer to this as God. And we know that this is a wrestling with God. A man comes out of nowhere while Jacob is all alone and wrestles with him until the break of day. just think of the silliness of the story, the craziness of it. When I say silly, I don't mean that the story itself was ludicrous. It's just the idea that Jacob turns around all alone. Everybody's gone. He's afraid of Esau. He turns around and here's a man that wrestles him all night. And in this wrestling match, Jacob knows something's up. Look at verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So God, who is wrestling with Jacob physically to prove a point and to finish the process with Jacob in this stage of his life and sanctification and growth with God, right in the middle of this wrestling match, touches his hip and causes the hip to come out of socket. But Jacob doesn't quit wrestling. He hangs on. So verse 26, then he said, the man who is wrestling with him, the Lord, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What a weird thing. What a weird way to say it. Now you've got to get your mind into the mind of Jacob. Whenever somebody is requesting a blessing, it is never a superior that comes to an inferior asking for a blessing. Whenever somebody was asking for a blessing in the Old Testament, it is always the acknowledgement that I am an inferior looking to a superior to receive a blessing. Most frequently, the inferior is the man and the superior is God, even though sometimes we see this with kings. But Jacob is acknowledging in this wrestling match, you are the superior. I know I'm wrestling with God. Bless me. I am not letting go until you bless me. The whole point of the 20 years of Jacob's life has been seeking God's blessing. He stole it from his brother in the birthright blessing, Esau. He stole it again through trickery, and he continually tried to get this blessing in his servitude with Laban. And here, Jacob, face to face with God in this wrestling match, says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. This isn't a selfishness request. This isn't give me a better car prayer. This is not make me to have more money. That is not what he is asking. He wants the approval and the blessing of God. The overall blessing. The blessing that says, you, which we're later in our life going to hear, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants his name in that blessing that he is a part of the covenant. Even though God's already promised it, he knows that without God, he is not going to have it. Verse 27. The man says, what is your name? Jacob has a very simple answer. He said, Jacob. Now, in Hebrew, when you say that, you are carrying with it the weight of the meaning of the name. Jacob said, I'm the deceiver. I'm the twister. I'm the cheater. I'm Jacob. And God, like he does so often in significance, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. We were talking earlier as we were getting everything set up that Israel, you would think the name Israel means the apple of God's eye or the chosen people or something to that effect, because we know the rest of our Bible that Israel is God's chosen people. But Israel literally means strives with God. That is what the name means. And it's meant in a positive context that Jacob, who was the twisting, cheating deceiver, is the new name, Israel, the man who strove with God, hung on, and received the blessing. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he doesn't answer the question. I can see a smile on the face of the man when he answers this question. Why is it you ask me my name? You know who I am. You know who you're wrestling with. He doesn't even answer the question. I view this, and I think we should view this, is like when I was 8 years old wrestling with my dad, and my dad was wrestling with me. I don't want us to get the idea that Jacob in some sort of dualistic way was able to hang on to God. God obviously could have wiped the mat with Jacob in a wrestling match. The point is that Jacob held on. That is the point. And the point is that in the same way that my dad wrestled with us when I was a kid, and he used to let us feel like we were actually accomplishing something, even though we weren't, because he's a big grown man and I'm a little tiny child. That's what's happening here. God is teaching a lesson, and this final lesson is really getting at the heart of what God's been trying to get at the heart of the whole 20 years, which is Jacob, his heart, who he is as an individual. And he does that in this wrestling match, in this dislocating of the hip by touching it, and the renaming of Jacob to Israel. Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. I want us to think a little bit about what God did. Jacob is never the same after this experience. His name is now Israel. He is now the father of the 12 tribes, which are currently out in front of him on their way to meet Esau, well, 11 of the sons. Jacob was changed in this encounter with God, totally, radically, utterly changed. And I want us to see that Jacob is going to limp for the rest of his life. He is going to walk away from this wrestling match with a limp. Some people call this a divine wounding, a wounding that comes with a blessing. It is a reminder that we are frail and fragile and totally dependent on God for everything. It's a reminder that when we are weak, then He is strong. It's a reminder that my grace is sufficient for you. You must rely on me totally, wholly, completely. If you are going to have the blessing of God in your life, if you're going to have God's help, God's power, God's anointing, you're going to have God's words, you're going to have God's Spirit, you're going to have God's activity in your life, if you're going to have God in your life, you are going to have to be wholly, totally surrendered to Him. And God frequently in our lives has moments where there is like a divine wound and a limp in our life as we've wrestled and we've struggled with God. I want to encourage you out there today that you should not let go of God. You should not let go of Him. You should grab a hold of Him in prayer and not let go. There's a story from C.S. Lewis, The Voyage of the Don Treader, where Eustace, who is a pain in the neck kid in the story, is greedy, and they're on an island, and he gets a gold bracelet, which is dragon's gold, and he turns into a dragon. And it's a long story, but Eustace, being humbled over a long period of time, wants out of what he's been in. He wants out of being a dragon. And Aslan, the lion, a representation of Christ, comes to him, and he takes him to a pool and tells him that he's got to get in the pool. And first, though, to get in the pool, you have to get undressed. Well, he's a dragon. He has no clothes on. So Eustace says, okay, I know what he means. He means I got to get these scales off like a reptile. So he scratches the scales off, and he gets to go into the pool, and he looks down, and he's still a dragon. He still sees the scales of his feet. So he does it again. He tries, and he rips all the scales off of his life, off of his hide, and I'm still a dragon. He does this three times, and each time he realizes, I can't get all of this off of me. And that's when Aslan looks at him and says, you're going to have to let me do it. And so Eustace the dragon lays down on his back and allows Aslan to take his claws and rip that hide off of him. And he said, as he's telling the story, Eustace says that when I was tearing the scales off, it didn't hurt. But when Aslan stuck his claws in, I thought he would go all the way to my heart and pierce it. However, I endured the pain of that moment because of the pleasure of the skin coming off of this horrible dragon hide. And it ripped off, and then I was so weak and frail. Aslan picks me up and threw me into the pool. And at first it burned like fire, but then it was just like swimming in a regular swimming pool, wonderful and fun. Church, God has to do it. God has to be the one that breaks us. God has to be the one in our relationship with Him that moves us to the next place of growth with Him and sanctification. We have to humbly submit our lives to Him and allow Him to do it and ask Him to do it, invite Him to do it, surrender to what God is doing. So if you are in a place where you feel like dry or separate, or you feel like you've went through a time of growing or a time of chastening under God's discipline, whatever it may be, and maybe for a lot of us, going through this quarantine stuff has caused us to realize just how radically dependent we are on culture and society and our jobs and normalcy, and just how little, I feel this all the time, just how little trust actually is being placed in God. And I constantly am coming back to that realization that I have to repent and trust Him. I have to repent and allow God to be God. And simultaneously, I have to lay hold of Him who has laid hold of me. I have to lay hold of Him like Jacob in this wrestling match. And I don't know what kind of limps we're going to come out on the other side of this with, but those limps are a divine blessing that show where God was active in our life and changed us to the degree that Jacob no longer went by the name of Jacob the deceiver, but Israel, the man who strove with God and hung on to God and received the blessing. That is what we are after in our relationship and our walk with God, is not passively serving Him, not hoping maybe one day I'll have some sort of experience with God, but grabbing a hold of Him, grabbing a hold of God through His Word, grabbing a hold through times of prayer or seeking Him in worship, grabbing a hold and letting God do the work that He wants to do through His Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And it would be a blessing of divine joy to come out of that with a limp. So that when your grandchildren ask, Grandpa, why are you limping? Grandpa Israel, why are you limping? I wrestled with God, and He healed me through this limp and made me a different person. And now I know what it means to trust Him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. God, I pray that you communicated it in a way that would help. And Lord, I pray that you would take this and use it to help and bless others, and that you would cause us to draw close to you through your word and through seeking you in prayer. God, you promised that as we draw near to you, you would draw near to us. And we need you. Lord, we need you. God, I pray you would jumpstart relationships with you. God, I pray that though we may walk with a divine limp from a divine wounding as we've wrestled with you, God, that we always come out of that with more of your blessing and your peace and your joy because we know you. Lord, we thank you for that. God, we pray that you would encourage those out there that are struggling, that you would fill them with joy and peace as they believe, that they would overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all of that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we go and before we sign off, I just want to remind everybody, as you are able, I realize that a lot of financial difficulty for a lot of people, but pray, and as you are able to give, we have the ability to do that. I think there's probably something up on the screen shows you how that works through our website. But we are so grateful for your giving. And if you're struggling and giving is not on the radar at all, let us know so that we can be a blessing, so that those who are able to give enable us as a church to be a blessing to those who need it. I want to thank all of you so much for the giving that's happened to the storehouse. We received a letter in the mail this week, the old-fashioned way, with an offering to the storehouse from somebody in St. Albans. And I'm not sure I know who the person is, but thank you. The storehouse, of course, is continuing to minister. And we're asking for your prayer for our storehouse staff and the people who do that ministry as they are giving out food to the public and people that need it. It's something we've done for 17, 18 years, and it's been an incredible ministry in this community. Thank you, Janet and Ken and Joyce and everybody who's been involved with that from all these years. And so thank you again for tuning in, for watching. I will be quiet now. We will stop the live stream. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.